Good evening. Welcome to worship here at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoyleton, Illinois. Welcome to all of you who are watching this at home for this very special midweek Lenten service, which also is our Confirmand questioning service. We're really thankful that we are able to come back to this tradition after not being able to have this for last year's confirmation class. I don't know if the eight young men and women in front of me would also agree with that, but they're the ones that are up here in these front chairs, and they're kind of nervous and kind of sweaty, and that's okay. We're going to let you sweat a little bit longer because we're actually going to do two things tonight. The first half of our service is going to be the conclusion of our Lenten midweek sermon series, which has been a great series if you're just joining us for the first time. It's called Places of the Passion. And so tonight we're going to take a look specifically at what happened to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the reasons that this series has been so helpful is because instead of squishing all of the Passion Gospel into just one week, we've been able to take a look at different scenes over a longer period of time and really dive into some of those details. So I'll be sharing a message based on what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. That will be the first part of the service, and then we will proceed with our Confirmand questioning. And I know you guys are going to do such a great job. We're all rooting for you. We're all on the same team. So everything that you need for the service tonight is printed for you there in the bulletin. I invite you to please stand as we begin our worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us ever walk with Jesus to see the depths of his love, to behold the gift of his forgiveness, to gaze upon the heights of his grace, to marvel at the magnitude of his mercy. We walk with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is betrayed by Judas and arrested by the Jews, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I shall follow where you guide. You may be seated. The Old Testament reading this evening comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, beginning with verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle is from St. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Our holy gospel reading this evening is from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 26, beginning with verse 47. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We continue now with our sermon hymn, which is "Go to Dark Gethsemane." Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon this evening is the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 26, this really important scene where Jesus and his disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested. And the whole scene is just filled with chaos. It seems kind of overwhelming, right? And I know some of the young men and women up here in front of me might feel a little overwhelmed, or like this whole situation is a little overwhelming too. But we are giving thanks to God tonight that he is the one who is in control, even when it seems like everything is spiraling out of control. And because he is in control, we know that we have life and salvation and we have hope. This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when I was in third grade, my teacher's name was Mrs. Pierce. And I don't really remember a whole lot about Mrs. Pierce, but one thing that I do really remember is that she loved the game of chess. And so she sort of made it her goal for us third graders that year to learn the game of chess. It was really important to her. I can remember what it looked like in her classroom. She had this stack of cheap chess sets there, and anytime we were done with our work, we could go and grab a partner and go and play chess. It was just kind of a thing. And so I kind of got into it that year. I think a lot of it had to do with how enthusiastic she was, and you know, it was a game that had a little bit of strategy to it, a lot of strategy to it. It's better than playing Candyland with my brothers all the time, you know. And so my parents got me a chess set. They got me a little book, a strategy book for beginners that I read over and over again. And it was a lot of fun. And then one day in school, Mrs. Pierce made this great announcement. She said she was going to start an after-school chess club, which got me really, really excited. And I think back on that now, I say, man, I was such a nerd back then. But I didn't care. When I was in third grade, 9 years old, it just sounded like a lot of fun, right? So that's what we did. We went to chess club after school, and Mrs. Pierce would teach us different things about the game. Then we would play, and then our parents would pick us up, and it was great. On the last day of chess club, Mrs. Pierce invited this guy, and I have no idea to this day who this man was, but she called him the chess master. And what she did was, there were probably 15 or 20 of us in the chess club, and she set us up all the tables all around the cafeteria walls. We all had our own chess board in front of us, and so the chess master was going to play against each one of us simultaneously. And so the way it worked was he would make his move, and then he would move on to the next board, and you had that much time from when he made his move on your board until he came around again. That's how much time you had to make your move. And in my third grade, 9-year-old brain, I'm thinking, obviously, we're going to have the advantage here, right? I mean, it's 20-1, right? How could we possibly lose to someone who's got to pay attention to 20 games of chess all at once? And even in my own game with him, I had captured a few of his pieces. I started feeling really good about my chances to win. You could probably guess how the story ends, right? The chess master very calmly, very methodically captured all of our pieces and beat every single one of us. Checkmate, 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 right? Because in reality, even though it looked like to us like we had him outnumbered and we were going to overwhelm him, he was the one who was in control the entire time. He had all of the wisdom. He had all of the experience. He was always going to win. Tonight, we're concluding this Lenten journey, and we're looking at this last place of the Passion, the Garden of Gethsemane. We're looking at specifically the betrayal of Judas and the arrest of Jesus. And I'm really thankful for this opportunity to dive into this portion of the Passion narrative, because I feel like a lot of times there's so many things that go on when we discuss the night before the crucifixion that this particular scene might be very easy to overlook. Right, in your typical Maundy Thursday service, you're going to focus on things like, you know, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Hint, that's one of the questions later tonight. You might focus on Jesus washing his disciples' feet. You might focus on Jesus praying in the garden or the disciples falling asleep, right? But we don't often think too much about the arrest that takes place later on that evening. But here we have it in the middle of the night, under the cover of darkness, in the garden. If you were going to take this particular scene and try to recreate it on a chessboard, for example, how might you do that? You probably would use the king piece for Jesus, right? You probably would put a few pawns around the king that would represent the disciples who were there. But then surrounding those pieces and threatening those pieces would be every single powerful piece that the opponent had at their disposal. Bishops, rooks, knights, the queen, whatever, you name it, right? Because that's essentially the way that Matthew describes this here. If you look at verse 47, when Judas comes to betray Jesus, it says he had a great crowd with him from the chief priests and the elders of the people. So we're talking about the big guns here. Because these were probably the most influential and powerful people in the entire city of Jerusalem at the time. This wasn't just some ragtag group that got together and formed a riot. But this is a real organized mob, if you will. And the chief priests, they were the ones that were in control of the temple. The temple is the very center of Jewish worship. And that's the building that they believed where God was present among them. You have the elders, which is another way of talking about the Sanhedrin, which is basically the ancient Jewish equivalent of the Supreme Court, except instead of 9 justices, you have these 70 elders, right? So this is a really important thing. This seems like overkill. This would be like if you sent the Navy SEALs and the FBI and the Secret Service all at once just to take out one person. I mean, it's that ridiculous on its face. And anybody who would be looking at it from the outside would say, there's absolutely no way that Jesus and his disciples could possibly escape from this. They would be way too overwhelmed, outmatched, outnumbered, you name it. And yet, in the midst of all of the craziness and the chaos of that moment, when you read these verses, you see a Jesus who really is like that chess master. Because he is completely calm, and he makes all of his moves deliberately, methodically. Everything that he says shows that he is completely in control of this scene the entire time. And not only that, but when he does these things, he shows that his opponents really are just as good at this as a third grade novice chess player. He makes them look silly. So when you look at, for example, Judas probably thought he was pretty clever. You know, he had worked out this signal, he was going to kiss the man that they were looking for, and that's how they were going to know, even in the dark, even in a crowd, who it was, right? Thought maybe he could trick the Son of God somehow, right? But as soon as he comes up to Jesus, what does Jesus say? He just says, friend, do what you came to do, right? You're not going to surprise Jesus. Boom. Checkmate, right? And then later on you have Peter. Matthew doesn't tell us that it's Peter, but we know that it's Peter from other passages. We know from John's gospel that this is Peter who takes out his sword, and he chops off the ear of the high priest's servant, right? He thinks the only way we're going to get out of this alive is if we fight our way out. But what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, put your sword away. I don't need your help. Boom. Checkmate, right? Even the crowd itself, the crowd's got these swords, these clubs. I don't know what fight they thought they were going to fight against the one who spoke the entire creation into existence. And I'm sure that the disciples who were there were probably a little frustrated because they had seen all this divine power, these glimpses of Jesus' divine majesty over the last several years. I'm sure they wanted to see Jesus put on a show and take care of that crowd right then and there. But Jesus himself says, even though he could have called upon 12 legions of angels in that moment, he says, all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Boom. Checkmate. Because this was all according to God's plan. Literally going back thousands of years. It was always God's plan that his son would be betrayed, that his son would be arrested, even that his son would be crucified the following day. So all of this, Jesus was in control of the entire time. It reminds us of what Jesus says in John's gospel, John chapter 10, when he says that no one takes his life away from him. He lays it down of his own accord. So in other words, bring on the swords and bring on the clubs and bring on the sham trial the next day and bring on the cross. Because God uses this moment that looks like apparent defeat to show us what true victory really is. Now, what about us? What about you? We get overwhelmed by a lot of things that are going on in our lives. I mean, in a lot of ways, we've been overwhelmed by things going on all this past year, right? But I think specifically as you start to come to the end of your eighth grade year and you come to the confirmand questioning and there's other things coming up quickly too. I mean, there's a lot of overwhelming stuff. I know you guys have been overwhelmed all week long. We've been working hard, making sure that you are ready for tonight, right? But all of us here get overwhelmed by things from time to time. We seem at times like we're the ones that are outnumbered and outmatched, right? And when that happens, I think one of our sinful tendencies is to try to convince ourselves that we're going to be the ones to be able to fix our own problems, and somehow maybe by our own hard work and maybe our own cleverness, we're going to be able to figure it all out on our own. We have that independent spirit from time to time. But one of the things that Mrs. Pierce taught me in after school chess club was that when it was obvious, when you're playing chess and it's obvious that you are going to lose, there's really no way for you to win. It's just a matter of how many moves or a matter of time. Proper chess etiquette in that moment is actually to resign to your opponent. To just get up, extend your hand, and move on, rather than making your opponent actually go through all the steps to make all the moves to try to beat you. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say we should just give in to all of the pressure and sin, death, and the devil, and all of that. I'm not going to say that to you, but I really do believe that there is some value in recognizing that it's not by fighting our way out of our problems on our own that we're going to win. Actually, in the end, that's going to be a losing strategy. Instead, when we are overwhelmed by life, by all of the many things that seem to oppose us, all the pieces on this chessboard of life that are threatening us, that's when we give everything to the chess master, to Jesus. To the one who will do for us exactly what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes control. He fights the battles that we can't fight on our own. He very calmly and methodically and deliberately removes all of your opponent's pieces, one by one, until there's none left. And I know sometimes, as we go through life, it's hard to see that. It's hard to feel it. And maybe as you're sitting here not really listening to me but going over your memory work in your head, maybe this is one of those moments for you, I don't know. But truly, because of our Christian faith, we know that beyond this life, there comes a much greater day. That someday, when God calls us home to heaven, or whether Jesus returns first, whichever one takes place first, we know that on that day we will stand in complete victory in God's kingdom, where there will be no more problems, where we will never be overwhelmed again, where there will be no more sin, no more death, where the ruler of this world will have the crown knocked off of his head for good. Check and mate. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. First time in history you wanted me to preach for like 10 more minutes, right? Yeah. I see that look on your face. We are going to proceed now with the questioning service. So we're going to give you a few more minutes to breathe here. We're going to sing three verses of the hymn, Shepherd of Tender Youth. Okay, the time has come. So just so everybody knows how this is going to work, we are going to break down the questioning into four different sections. The first section will be a review of some of the memory work that you've already been quizzed on and have shown me that you can do, but you're going to do it for everybody else now. So we'll do memory work. After that first section, the next two, so parts two and three, will be short answer questions based on the six chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism, which has been our main textbook over the last 2 years. So there's about 80 questions in those sections. We're going to do 40, take a break, and then the other 40. The final section tonight is going to be an open-ended question section. The idea with that is we're going to give our confirmands an opportunity to show to you that they can think through things like Lutherans without simply memorizing an answer. So it's going to be more of a conversation. That's why these chairs are up here. It's going to be like you get to come on my little talk show for just a minute or two, okay? It won't be too bad. So we are going to start with the memory. I'm going to invite the eight of you to please stand and turn and face everybody here. Okay, wonderful. We'll start with some easy ones, okay? John 3:16. Okay, good. Ephesians 2:8-9. Good. Matthew 28:19. Wonderful. And then Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Good. Okay. Next one's going to be a bit longer. I want you to recite all 10 commandments.
You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, maidservant, or maidservant.
Okay, wonderful. Okay, can you now recite Martin Luther's morning prayer?
I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear
Excellent. Good job. Okay, now we're going to recite a few portions of the Small Catechism. We're going to start with a few of the commandments. I'll read the commandment, you give me the explanation, okay? So the second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? Good. And we'll do the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean?
We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching His word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn.
Great. The fifth commandment, you shall not murder. What does this mean? Great. Let's do the eighth commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean?
We should fear and love God so that we cannot tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way.
Okay. All right. Good. Shake it out. This one's going to be a little longer, okay? We're going to do the third article of the Creed. I want you to do the entire explanation. The third article, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What does this mean? All right. Great job, you guys. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to have you take a seat, and I'm going to have you come up to the microphone individually to give us your personal confirmation verse, okay? I think this is on. Yes, it's on. Okay, Riley, you get to be first all night. Go ahead.
Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Great. Thank you.
John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus went to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Great.
Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you.
Good job.
Joshua 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Good job, Jamie. Timothy.
Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven.
Good job. Ruthie.
Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness.
It's okay. Just breathe. Just breathe. All right, Colt.
Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and you shall hold fast him. You shall make oaths in his name.
Good job. Thomas.
Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Okay, great. Thank you all very much. It's been a lot of memory work over the last 2 years, so Good job, everybody. We are going to take a break. We're going to sing the next two stanzas, stanzas 4 and 5, of Shepherd of Tender Youth. Okay, we're going to do the first half of our short answer questions. These first questions that I'm going to ask in this section have to do with the Bible and also the Ten Commandments. And the way we'll do this is just come on up continually in alphabetical order, just like we practice. If you don't get it exactly the way that it's worded here on my sheet, if it's close enough, then you'll get credit. If you completely blank or you get it completely wrong, then what we'll do is we'll have you stay up here and the person after you will have a chance to answer that question and then you'll get a new question, okay? Riley, you get to be first again. Okay, Riley, if you are lazy on the job but cash your paycheck anyway, which commandment would you be breaking?
The seventh commandment.
Which is?
You shall not steal.
Correct. Addie, how is the law like a curb?
It shows that God has set boundaries for us.
Yes. Carly, which commandment requires us to obey police officers, teachers, and the speed limit?
The fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother.
Correct. Jamie, what is the law and what does it do?
The law is, it shows us our sins.
Mm-hmm. That's good. It shows us our sins.
It's God's will for our lives.
Yeah, it's God's will for our lives. Good job. Tim, if you were to look for guidance for your life from a horoscope or a Ouija board, which commandment would you be breaking?
The second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God.
Good job. Ruthie, if you refuse to go to church, which commandment would you be breaking?
The third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy.
Good job. Colt, what is sin?
Sin is any thought, word, or deed that goes against God.
Good job. Thomas, where does all of Christian doctrine come from?
The Bible.
The Bible, correct. Riley, what are the two great doctrines that the Bible teaches us?
Law and gospel.
Law and gospel. Great. Great, great. Addie, what is the second commandment?
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God.
Good. Carly, what is the term for the condition that we inherited from Adam and Eve that makes us enemies of God from birth?
Original sin.
Original sin, yes. Jamie, how is the law like a guide?
It shows us a God-pleasing way to live.
Correct. Tim, if a person shoots and kills another person who has threatened their life, have they broken the fifth commandment?
No, because they were acting in self-defense.
Correct. Ruthie, which commandment requires us to fear, love, and trust in God above all things?
The first commandment, you shall have no other gods.
Good job. Which commandment forbids us from harming our neighbor's reputation?
The eighth commandment.
Which is?
You shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor.
Good job. Yes. Which commandments teach us how we should love God?
1 through 3.
1 through 3, correct. How is the law like a mirror?
It shows us our sins.
Yeah, shows us our sins. Which commandments teach us how we should love our neighbors?
4 through 10.
4 through 10, yes. In what language was the New Testament originally written, and how many books are there in the New Testament?
It was written in Greek, and there are 27 books.
Correct. Ooh. I just lost my flower. I'll have to fix that by Sunday. Okay, what is the fifth commandment?
The fifth commandment is you shall not murder.
Correct. Tim, what is the gospel, and what does the gospel do?
The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, and it shows us our Savior.
Correct, shows us our Savior. Which commandments require us to be content with God's gifts?
9 and 10.
The 9th and 10th, that's right. What is the 6th commandment?
You shall not commit adultery.
Correct. And in what language was the Old Testament originally written, and how many books are there in the Old Testament?
The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and there's 39 books.
That's great. Good job. Okay, those are all the questions on the Bible and the Ten Commandments, but Riley, you can come back up, because we're going to now do the questions on the Apostles' Creed. Okay, Riley, what is the difference between the visible and the invisible church?
The visible church is everyone who claims to be Christians, and the invisible church is the one true believers.
That's right. Good job. Which person of the Trinity is the creator and provider of all things?
God the Father.
God the Father, that's right. What is a creed?
A statement of belief.
Yes. Jamie, why did Jesus need to be true God to be our Savior?
Because only God could live a perfect life.
That's right. Tim, why did Jesus need to be true man to be our Savior?
To be in order to die. In order to die, and only a human sacrifice can replace a human's actions.
Yeah, only a human can be a substitute for other humans. Good. Good job. Which article of the creed talks about God the Son?
The second article.
Second article, right. What are the three offices of Christ?
Prophet, priest, and king.
Prophet, priest, and king. That's good. Which person of the Trinity is known as the Redeemer?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, who's God the
Son.
God the Son, correct. Which article of the Creed describes God the Father?
The first article.
First article, yes. On which day of creation did God separate the sky from the sea?
Day 2.
Day two, yes. Carly, what are the means of grace?
The sacraments and the Word of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What does it mean that God is a Trinity?
That means is He is three divine beings in one divine body.
He's not three divine beings.
He's three beings in one divine body.
He's not three beings, though. Three.
The Trinity?
The Trinity is not three beings. It's three. Starts with a P. All right, Tim, come on, help her out. It's all right. What does it mean that God is a Trinity?
There are three persons and one being.
One being, three persons. That's all right. Jamie, I'll give you a new one. What do the words Messiah and Christ mean in English?
The anointed one.
The anointed one, correct. Okay, Ruthie. On which day of creation did God make the sun, the moon, and the stars?
Day four.
Good job. Which article of the creed talks about God the Holy Spirit?
The third article.
Third article, yep. What did God make on the sixth day of creation?
Humans and animals.
Humans and animals, yep. Which person of the Trinity is known as our sanctifier?
God the Holy Spirit.
Correct. And this is the last question in this section. What are the two natures of Christ?
True God and true man.
True God and true man. Good, good. Okay, great. We're going to take another break here. So let's sing the first three verses of Let Children Hear the Mighty Deeds. Okay, we're going to now go into part three, and in this section, this first section, we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. Carly, I think we left off with you, so you're going to come on up now. Okay, Carly, why do we call God our Father in the Lord's Prayer?
Because we are His children, and He loves us like a father.
Yes. Which petition of the Lord's Prayer asks God, Thy will be done?
The second?
No, not the second. Tim, do you know?
The third petition.
The third petition. All right, Jamie, let me give you another one. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, what are the three things we're asking God to protect us from?
The death, our own sinful flesh, and devil.
Yeah, good job. What does hallowed mean?
Holy.
Holy, yes. What is prayer?
Prayer is our ability to talk to God through thoughts or words.
Thoughts or words, yes. What is daily bread.
Anything God provides for us that we need to live.
Yes. Okay, Riley, what is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer?
And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Yes, great job. Which prayer did Jesus teach us as a model prayer?
The Lord's Prayer.
Yes. Which petition asks God to deliver us from evil?
The seventh petition.
Correct. Jamie, when should we pray?
At all times, especially in times of troubles.
Yes. What is the second petition of the Lord's Prayer?
Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come. Good job. Okay, and now we're in the final stretch here. So the rest of the questions will all have to do either with the sacraments or with the office of the keys in confession and absolution, okay? Ruthie, if a person takes communion without believing God's promises, what do they receive?
Judgment and guilt.
Yeah. What are the visible elements in the sacrament of the altar?
The bread and wine.
The bread and the wine, that's right. Thomas, what is the sacrament of the altar?
Jesus' body and blood.
Jesus' body and blood, yes. What is the old Adam?
The sin that we were born with.
Mm-hmm. What are the two sacraments?
Baptism and communion.
Baptism and communion, good. How do we make disciples?
Baptizing and teaching.
Good job. What is the office of the keys?
The office of the keys is the power that the pastor holds to withdraw or forgiveness or forgive sins.
Good job. Excellent. What is the difference between sins of commission and sins of omission?
Sins of commission are sins that are things that we do that we shouldn't have done. Sins of omission are things we should have done that we failed to do.
Correct. What is combined with the water in holy baptism?
God's words and his promises.
Yes, God's word and his promises. What are the invisible elements in the sacrament of the altar?
The blood and wine of Jesus Christ.
The what?
The blood and body of Jesus Christ.
That's right. What is it that gives the sacraments their power?
Faith in God's promises.
Yes. What are the three things needed in order for something to be considered a sacrament?
Instituted by God and has to offer forgiveness of sins.
Good job. Yes. What is confession?
Pleading guilty of our sins.
Yep. Carly, why is it important that we baptize infants?
Infants are sinners too and are in need of Christ.
That's right. When did Jesus institute the sacrament of the altar?
Just before his crucifixion.
Yes. Who receives the blessings of Holy Communion?
Those who believe God's word and promises.
Mm-hmm. What determines whether a person is forgiven or not? If they repent and have?
Faith.
Have faith, yep. How do we know that God can work faith in the hearts of infants?
Because if they can trust their earthly parents, why can't they trust their heavenly Father?
Yep. What does Holy Communion give us?
Forgiveness of sins, and it strengthens our relationship with our fellow believers.
Yep. Can anyone other than a pastor perform a baptism?
In cases of emergency, yes.
What do we call Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations?
Great Commission.
Great Commission. When did Jesus institute holy baptism?
Just before he ascended into heaven.
Yep. What do we call the words that the pastor speaks over the bread and wine in order to consecrate them for communion?
The words of institution.
Yes. What comes after confession of sins?
Forgiveness of sins, absolution.
Yes. Who do we renounce in baptism?
Satan.
Satan, yes. Besides our relationship with God, what other relationship is strengthened whenever we receive the Lord's Supper?
Our relationship with other Christians.
Yes. And the last question. What should a person do before they come to receive communion?
Examine themselves and what they are taking.
Okay, great. That's it. You did all of the short answer questions. Great job, you guys. Wonderful job. Okay, one more section to go. But we're going to take a short break here, and we're going to sing the last two verses of Let Children Hear the Mighty Deeds. Okay, it is now time for our open-ended questions and conversations, and you've done such a great job so far. I know this is going to be a breeze. Riley, you get to join me up here first, just like you get to do everything else first, too. I'm going to give you this microphone. There you go. Hi, Riley.
Hello.
How are you?
Good.
Feeling good? Feeling nervous? Okay, you'll be all right. Riley, I have a hypothetical question for you. I'm going to ask you to respond to this situation, okay? Let's say someday a friend of yours finds out that they have a terrible disease, and this is something that the doctors say that they're never going to be able to recover from. Your friend tells you later in a conversation that they are angry with God, and on top of that, they are even contemplating taking their own life. What could you say to somebody in a situation like that?
I would tell them that God is, he knows more than what the doctor does, so even if the doctor says that you will die, that you could still live.
Okay. And even if the doctor's right, then what?
Then if you believe you're going to heaven.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of like what I mentioned in the sermon before, right? God's always in control. How can you be sure, how can you assure somebody else that God is with you even when bad things are going on in your life?
Because the Bible says so, and we have faith in him that he is always with us.
Right, so God promises to be with us in his Bible, right, in his word, like you just said. Where else does God make a promise like that to us?
In baptism.
In holy baptism, absolutely, right? So why would it be a bad idea to put our faith in earthly things like how healthy we are?
Because if we only believe in God when we are healthy, then we could fall away when we are sick.
That's right. So instead, where should we always put our trust?
In God.
In God. All right, good job. Hi, Addie.
Hello.
AddieGrody.com. How are you?
Good.
Good. I got a question for you. What would you say to somebody who tells you that the reason why they don't go to church is because they don't get along with the pastor? I know you would never say that. But what would you say to somebody who did say that?
That maybe they need to go in private and talk to them instead of not going to church.
Sure. That's a good idea. So what if it wasn't the pastor or maybe even just one person? What if it was like a group of people, like they're upset with the board of elders or something like that? What could you do?
Then they need to go talk to them too.
Talk to them too. What would a person be missing out on if they just didn't come to church just because they were angry?
They would be missing out on communion and just getting to be with their congregation.
Okay. Yeah. What do you think are the most important things about being not just, you know, in a church, but being with other fellow believers? What's helpful about that?
That you have someone to talk to Jesus about, mm-hmm. instead of just having to keep it to yourself.
Yeah. Good job. All right. Thank you. Carly.
Hi.
Hi. Welcome to my talk show. Okay, I have a question for you too. What would you say to somebody who claims that all religions basically go to the same place, worship the same God, just different flavors of the same thing?
I would say that's not true because the Bible teaches that it's different from all other religions because our God doesn't require good deeds out of us, unlike other religions.
Okay, so if our religion is different in that way, like you say, then what you're saying then is all the others require something that our God doesn't require.
Yes.
And if that's the case, why is that a dangerous thing to believe?
Because you aren't putting your faith in anything, and there's no certainty in that because you never know if you've done enough.
Right, you never know if you did enough. That's right, if it's based on what you do.
Mm-hmm.
So if you had an opportunity to speak to somebody who's not a Christian about Jesus or about your faith, what would be your approach? How would you go about that conversation?
I would tell them that our God is loving and that he died for us and rose again so that we don't have to worry about anything and that he forgave all of our sins.
Absolutely. It's completely sure, 100%. All right, great. Thank you. Jamie.
Hello.
Hello. Jamie, we had a lot of fun this year, didn't we?
Yeah.
We sure did. And that's because one of the things that we got to talk about a lot was one of your favorite or maybe least favorite subjects, I don't know, but we had the Ten Commandments. We got to talk about, you know, the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. We had a presidential election this year during school. So we had an opportunity to talk about the role that government plays in our lives. Right, I know you feel very strongly about this subject, Jamie. So I want you to tell me and all these people out here, why do you think God puts government and earthly authority in our lives in the first place?
God puts these roles in our lives because they have something to do with his plan.
and they are going to do something good for the world.
Okay. And sometimes they do things that aren't good, right? So when that happens, what can a Christian do? Like, what's our response to a government or to a leader that wants us to go against God's word?
Our response should be that we shouldn't go against our faith, and we just need to trust in God and remember He's in control. And even if this president or government doesn't work out, that there's always a new one that could be coming, and God is just in control. We just need to remember that.
Okay. What are some things that we can do as Christians to have some sort of an influence in a God-pleasing way on our earthly leadership?
Well, we can spread the message of God, and we can tell them the good news about our faith.
Okay, great. Thank you. Tim.
Pastor.
All right, I'm gonna give you a hypothetical situation, okay? So just imagine with me. Someday, later on, you might be in high school or college or maybe even beyond that, okay? Somebody, you're in a conversation with them, they find out that you're a Christian, they find out what you believe, and they think, and they tell you, that they think that you are completely foolish for believing that God really created the world in 6 days. What do you believe would be some good and logical reasons to believe what God has actually described for us in Genesis chapter 1?
So if they say that they have proof or whatever, they have scientific proof that the world was created over billions of years, then I can say that I have proof from a textbook and not just from guessing that the world was created in 7 days. Because if it's crazy to think that the world was created in 6 days, then why isn't it crazy to think that the world was created over billions of years, and we don't have any proof for that?
Okay. So when it comes to just looking at the scripture, why is it really important to confess that all of Scripture is true, not just the parts that we might personally agree with?
If we don't confess that all of Scripture is true, and it's all of Scripture is interconnected, so if we don't confess that all Scripture is true, then we're saying all of it is wrong. And if we start picking apart what we think is right and what's not right, then we're becoming atheists and falling away from the faith instead of coming towards it.
Okay. It could turn out that way. I mean, there are plenty of Christians out there who, you know, they believe in Jesus, they also believe in evolution, but that could be a dangerous thing, because what other thing took place that scientists also say is not possible?
Jesus rose from the dead.
Jesus rising from the dead. Absolutely. Good job, Tim. Ruthie. Hi. Ruthie, you did a really good job tonight. And I just want everybody to know, Ruthie and I have only known each other a very short time. She didn't get the full 2-year Pastor Wallenberg experience that everybody else got. So she's done a really, really great job. I've got another question for you, though. You ready for this? How would you respond if somebody said to you, you don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian? Mm-hmm. Right. So there's certain things that, you know, God promises right here in church that He doesn't necessarily promise other places, right? Like communion, for example. Okay, good. What do you think happens to a Christian who stops going to church?
Then they would fall away from faith.
And they might. Their faith certainly might get weaker, right? Sure. So throughout your life, as you've had opportunity to regularly worship, how do you feel that has affected your personal faith?
It has definitely strengthened
Okay, that's wonderful. Thank you very much. Colt.
Hello.
Hello. You look so scared. Don't look so scared. By process of elimination, have you figured out there's only two more questions that you could possibly get?
No. Yes, but I...
Yes, but no. You weren't paying attention. Okay. All right. That's all right.
I lost track.
Here's one for you. The second commandment. We talked a lot about the second commandment this year. The second commandment forbids us from using satanic arts, and that includes things like Ouija boards, magic eight balls, horoscopes, or even like going to a psychic to talk to the dead, those kinds of things. Why do you think so many people put their faith in those kinds of things?
Because if they recently lost a loved one and they want answers, they will go to them for quick answers instead of waiting for God to answer.
Okay, yeah. So a lot of times people are just trying to find an answer. There's a lot of things in this world that are very difficult to figure out. And so sometimes it seems like the easy thing to do is, you know, look at what's in the newspaper or shake the magic eight ball, right? If you had somebody who came up to you and they told you that they were really into this stuff, like let's say somebody said that they just went to a psychic medium and they felt like they had just communicated with their grandma who had just passed away. What do you think might actually have gone on in that scenario?
I believe they might have spoken to a demon or some other evil.
They might have spoken to a demon. It's possible because grandma's not paying attention to what's going on down here, right? Grandma's doing what?
Partying in heaven.
She's partying with Jesus in heaven. That's right. Okay, good job. Thomas, hello.
Hi.
Have you figured out which question is yours?
I think so.
Okay, good. All right. So then you know I'm about to ask you. I'm going to tell you that Christianity is about much more than simply dying and going to heaven. I would like you to explain in your own words what happens to people when they die.
When someone dies, their soul is sent to heaven or hell based on if they believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
Their body stays on earth.
Their body stays on earth. And then what does the Bible teach us about eternity beyond that?
The Bible teaches us that Jesus is going to come on the last day and judge us. We're going to be reunited with our bodies.
Be reunited with our bodies. And then what do we do? Then where do we end up?
We end up in heaven.
We end up in heaven, the new heaven, right? Right, the new heaven, the new earth. You know, Colt had just mentioned that grandma and all of our other loved ones, they're partying with Jesus in heaven. When we are all reunited with those loved ones, what are some things that you think we will experience in the new creation?
Happiness, joy.
What are some of the things you're most looking forward to being able to do that you can't do now?
Partying with Jesus.
Partying with Jesus. Okay, good. Good job. Good job. I'll take it. You guys all did great. Really, you did a great, great job. Can we give them another round of applause? Wasn't so bad. Okay. I'd like to invite the congregation to please stand as we go to God in prayer. Just a quick update for you before we begin our prayers this evening. We received word that Alyssa Schnicker was actually taken to the hospital in St. Louis. Many of you know that she was pregnant. She gave birth today. They needed to take the baby early. She had been dealing with some blood pressure issues. Mom and baby are doing great. And they're going to be there in St. Louis for a little while yet because the baby is so early. But all I know is that the baby is named Layla. So baby Layla and Alyssa both are doing very well. The other thing, we are continuing to pray for Chris Shaw, the daughter of Brad Nearman. It's not printed there in the bulletin, but I mentioned earlier on Sunday, Chris has been fighting a rare disease that has left her paralyzed. We're going to continue to pray for her. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to your needs. Almighty God, we give thanks for all your goodness and bless you for the love that sustains us from day to day. We praise you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, for your holy church, for the means of grace, for the lives of all faithful and just people, and for the hope of the life to come. Help us to treasure in our hearts all that you have done for us and enable us to show our thankfulness in lives that are wholly given to your service. Lord, in your mercy, save and defend your whole church, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Strengthen your faithful people through the word and the holy sacraments, making them perfect in love and in all good works, and establishing in them the faith once delivered to the saints. We thank you for our 8 confirmands and for the testimony that they have given here tonight. We pray that you continue to strengthen them and be with them as they grow in faith in you and in love for their neighbor. Lord, in your mercy, take from us all hatred and prejudice. Give us the spirit of love and order our days in your peace. Prosper the labor of those who work to bring peace and justice to the nations of the world, that mutual understanding and common endeavor may be increased among all peoples. Lord, in your mercy, by your word and Holy Spirit, comfort all who are in sorrow or need, sickness or adversity, especially those who are on our prayer list, those who are in care facilities, Threat, Ferris, Bill, Helen, Esther, Bessie, and Brian. We continue to lift before you Janelle, who is recovering from recent surgery, and those who are hospitalized, including Chris and Alyssa and baby Layla. We also pray for those who have ongoing health needs and concerns, including Margaret, Marvin, Amy, Beulah, Verdell, Jim, Richard, Teddy, Carlene, Alma, Jim, Mike, Greg, Linda, Eileen, Jean, Sam, Laverne, Norma, all those who are fighting cancer, and all those who have been affected by the coronavirus. Be with those who suffer persecution for the faith. Have mercy on those to whom death draws near. Bring consolation to those in sorrow, and grant to all a measure of your love, taking them into your tender care. Lord, in your mercy, all these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless you and keep you. Amen. You may be seated. Before we sing our closing hymn, there is one more important tradition for confirmand questioning night. Addie's looking at me like, what are you going to make me do? Don't worry, Addie. It is the revealing of the secret angels. I have here your secret angels. And I'm going to share with you this list. Okay, we have Riley's secret angels. There are 2 listed here. We have Emily Henricks and Orville Haseman over there. Addison Grody, your secret angel is Katie Wallenberg. There she is back there. All right. Carly Kasten, your secret angel is Cassie Schnicker. Jamie, your secret angel is Marilyn Sudmeyer. Tim, your secret angel is Eric Unverfert. He's back there. Is Christian Nolman here tonight? Is he here? No. Okay. Well, we'll tell him later, but Christian Nolman's secret angels are Chris and Rachel Denning. Ruthie, your secret angel is Miss Jane Michael, back there. Colt, your secret angel is Gary Sudmeyer. I think you know that guy. And last but not least, Thomas, your secret angel is Tina Hannenberger. So, you guys can all give your secret angel socially distant thank yous in just a moment here. And thank you to those of you who have served as secret angels. It always is such a pleasant experience to receive gifts from somebody all these 2 years of confirmation. We're going to conclude our service tonight with the closing hymn, which is Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me.
Blessed week.